Our kiddos can be dismissed and head on to Sunday school. You know, there's so many things that this world tells us that we need to find healing, to find restoration. And at the end of the day, we need one thing, and that's Jesus. I feel honored and blessed to be able to open God's word with you after a time of prayer like that. When we can fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our healer, Jesus Christ, who is our sanctifier, and Jesus Christ, who is our coming King. This is who we serve. This is our Savior. And this morning, as we move into the Ten Commandments, and we think of the time when these were given, a time when people did not know the name of Jesus, a time when they had been promised a Messiah, promised a Savior, and they were waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. And they stand around this mountain, and the clouds and the fire come, the lightning, the storm, and God speaks to them. He says, I am the Lord God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And he tells them reality, he tells them truth, that there is only one God and that we are to worship him alone, that we aren't to take his name in vain, we aren't to claim his name and then live as though we have not, that we can rest in him, that we could ignore what the world is screaming at us that we need to do, that we need to live by, and instead we can rest in him, rest in his presence. But I think about those people who stood around that mountain, not knowing the name of Jesus, having maybe experienced the Holy Spirit outside of themselves, but not experiencing his presence within their hearts. And I think, what an impossible situation it seems. Because I know my heart. I know how fickle it can be. I know how distracted it can become by what's going on around me. And so I want us to remember this morning that as we come to these Ten Commandments, we come to them in a way that the nation of Israel was not able to come to them. They came to them seeing a set of rules that in their own power and their own strength, it was impossible for them to fulfill. It was impossible for them to live up to these things. But we come to them knowing the name of Jesus, having his Spirit living inside of us, his Spirit giving us a new heart. So when we read these commandments, as we look at what it means to have only one God, to worship him, we come not in our own strengths. We come not in our own ability, but we come by his Spirit, who is making us new, who is making these truths so evident in our hearts when we simply stop to listen. We've looked so far at the first four commandments of the truth of who God is. And we have to start here. If we try to jump in midway, if we try to jump in at commandment number 5, where it starts talking about honoring our parents and not murdering or not stealing, again, we come to it in our own strength and our own power, and it's impossible. It's impossible to live our lives the way these 10 commandments tell us we should live unless we start at the beginning, unless we start in reality with the truth of who God is. And the reality that we don't have to live up to these standards on our own, but we can rest in him. We trust him to transform our hearts. I'm reminded of in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, when Jesus is talking to his disciples, listen to what he says, starting in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, Jesus didn't come to give us some religion to follow, We don't approach these Ten Commandments as a list of do's and don'ts that we have to accomplish so that we can somehow earn our way into heaven. Jesus came so that we could know him. And as we look at these commandments and as we've seen so far, that was God's heart from the very beginning. I am the Lord God who brought you out of Egypt. Know me. Don't memorize a list of rules and try to follow them, but know the Creator, the sustainer of the universe. And that's our reality in Christ. We think about the relationship between a branch and a vine. The branch doesn't simply lean against the vine. It's connected. It doesn't just hang on the vine, but it's intimately woven together with the vine. For the branch to have any life, for the branch to produce any fruit, it has to maintain that intimate connection with the vine. And that's the reality of our lives. You see, we're taking a transition in the Ten Commandments now, where instead of the first four looking at our relationship with God, starting in commandment number 5, it starts looking at our relationships with one another. For this to be a reality, for us to honor our parents, not to murder, which, as Jesus taught us, murdering is much more than just physical murder, but it's hatred in our hearts. If we're to not steal, if we're to not covet, we must be abiding in Christ. We must maintain that intimate, close connection with him. We can't just try to hang out with him on Sunday mornings and then walk away expecting that we've got our Sunday fill and so we're good for the rest of the week. This is a day in, a day out, constant connection with our Savior. On Friday night, we had a marriage night here at the church, and I was really challenged by one of the speakers. It was a husband and wife that were sharing, and they were talking about the intimacy in marriage. And it was talking about the wife's perspective, how sometimes the husband can kind of show up and expecting this great moment of intimacy just kind of out of nowhere. And the husband can have this expectation, and the wife is like, kind of, where have you been? And now you're showing up wanting this closeness, this intimacy. And the speaker said something that I don't think I'll ever forget. So Jesus looks at the wife and says, don't feel bad. He does the same thing with me. He shows up expecting this closeness and this intimacy, but he hasn't done any of the work. And it was like a gut punch for me. How many times do I expect an intimacy with Jesus? How many times do I expect to bear fruit? But I've spent no time with him. I've invested nothing in my relationship with him, but I show up on Sundays and I say, God, I want to experience you. I want to hear your voice. And he's like, well, where have you been Monday to Saturday? Abiding in Christ, experiencing everlasting life, life to the fullest. It isn't something that we just show up one day and say, okay, Jesus, give it to me now. But it comes from abiding in him, having a closeness and an intimacy with him every moment of every day. And so, as we go through these next 6 weeks, as we look at honoring our parents, as we look at do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, let's not forget, none of this can happen if we are not abiding in Christ. We cannot live the life we were meant to live. We cannot live the life we were created to live unless we are abiding in him. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We see this guy searching, and he recognizes Jesus has the answer. So he comes to Jesus, what must I do? And Jesus says, you know the commands. And the guy says, look, I've obeyed the commands from my childhood. I've always followed the rules. I've always been the good kid. And Jesus says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him and he said, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and follow me. You see, this guy had this set of rules and he was following them to a T. He knew what it was to honor his parents. He knew what it was not to steal, not to covet. But he had allowed an idol into his life to take the place of God. And until he was willing to destroy that idol, to get rid of that idol and run after Jesus and Jesus alone, he could not know eternal life. You see, this isn't about money. This isn't about how much money you have, how big your bank account is. This is what is in your heart. What is it that you are pursuing above anything and everything else? Is there an idol in your heart that you have allowed to take the place of God, that you have allowed to take the place of your Savior? Because until we're ready to destroy all of our idols and seek after Jesus, we're not going to know eternal life. Sadly, the rich young man turned away sorrowful. And if we try to simplify these Ten Commandments to simply a list of rules, we will leave sorrowful as well. It is only when we abide in Christ, when we come to Him and we surrender our all to Him, that we will find joy and purpose and life eternal. And so let's remember that as we jump in this morning to commandment number five. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The most basic relationship, parents and children, children and their mom and dad. Honor your father and mother. And this is the commandment that comes with a promise. That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at taking the Lord's name in vain, and we saw how there can be a surface-level interpretation, but then a deeper meaning. And we look at this, and we can see kind of the surface-level, children, obey your parents. And all the parents say, amen, preach it every day. Children, obey your parents. And it will go well with you if you just listen to me. It will go well for you. But most of our kids are out in Sunday school. There's still some teenagers here. And there's maybe a lot of people in this room who don't have kids at home. And so that level of meaning of children obey your parents, we can almost say, well, does that really apply? And so I want to dig a bit deeper with you this morning. Because there is one thing that every person in this room has in common. We have parents. Basic biology. We have a biological mother and a biological father. So here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to think about your parents, your mother and your father. Think of the memories that you have with them, or maybe the memories that you don't have with them. Even if you've never met one parent or either parent, or you only have few memories with them, I want you to think of your parents, the good, the bad, the ugly. And I don't say this lightly because I know for a lot of people, asking you to think about your parents can be an extremely difficult request. There can be immense pain that comes when maybe you think of your mom or your dad, if there was neglect or abuse. But I want you to think about what emotions rise up in you as you think about them. And I want you to be honest with yourself because you don't have to tell anybody else here. You don't have to speak it out, but I want you to be honest with yourself. Thinking about those times with your parents, the expectations that they put on you, whether they were there or whether they weren't there. And here's what I challenge you with this morning. Whatever it is you feel about your parents, you take with you into the land that the Lord has promised you. You take with you into your life. And there's a number of different ways that we can see this, but this morning I want to focus in on two. The way we feel about our parents It affects how we view God. And number two, it affects how we view other people. So the first and most important way that our view of our parents affects our life now is the reality that when we hear about God and we hear our Heavenly Father, well, immediately our mind goes to, well, what have I experienced from my father or my parent in partnership, my mother in partnership? When we're told that as a believer that the Spirit of Christ in us cries out within us, Abba, Father, that Aramaic word for daddy or papa, well, what has our experience been with our earthly dad? You see, the way that we've experienced our parents here on earth can quickly distort the way that we view God as our Heavenly Father. This weekend, it was a busy weekend. We had a youth virtual conference with Gateway. And the speaker for the time, he told a story, and as soon as I heard it, I'm like, I need to share that on Sunday. The story is told about a soldier who was finally coming home after fighting in Vietnam. And there were over 50,000 American soldiers who died in Vietnam. And so when he returned home, he phoned his parents, and of course they were ecstatic. Their son was home. And he said, it's still going to be a few days until I can make it to you, but I want you to know that I'm home and I'm alive. And their joy was through the roof. He said, but Mom and Dad, I'm coming home, but I have a favor to ask. He said, I've got a friend that I made over in Vietnam, and I want to bring him home with me. And they said, sure, we'd love to meet him. You built this connection with this guy in such a horrible spot. We'd love to meet him. And he said, but there's just one thing. While he was over there, he stepped on a landmine, and he lost one leg and one arm. Of course, they were sad, and they felt bad. And he said, but listen, like, I'm not just asking for him to come for a visit. He said, this guy, he has nobody else. And so I want him to come and move in with us and live with us. And his parents were like, well, we can help him find somewhere to live. And their son said, no, he has nobody. He needs to come and he needs to live with us. And his parents said, that's impossible. That's too much of a burden on us. It's in our house. They have to, you know, how does he get from the main level upstairs to the bedrooms? Our lives are complicated enough. Just you come home. Forget about him. He'll find the help he needs. You come home. Well, the son hung up, and they didn't hear from him for a few days. And then they get another call one day, and they were expecting it to be their son, but it was instead the police. After confirming who they were talking to, they said, we're sorry to tell you, but your son has passed away. Your son has died. After pressing a little longer, the police said that they believed that it was suicide, that he had jumped from a building. And they said, would you be able to come and identify his body? Well, the parents obviously were heartbroken. Their son had made it through the war in Vietnam only to pass away at home. They make it to identify his body, and as the coroner pulls away the sheet, they see his face. But then they recognize something else. He's missing one arm and one leg. You see, this son had perceived rejection from his parents, and it destroyed his life. It affected every aspect because it seemed to him as though there was no hope. The rejection of a parent, or even the perceived rejection, whether we like to admit it or not, can have a profound impact on us. The same is true for those who have experienced abuse, whether physical or verbal abuse, those who have experienced unrealistic expectations from parents. What we receive from our parents, or what we don't receive that we feel like we need from them, it impacts our life. And then when we hear that God is our Heavenly Father, we think, well, What if my father was abusive? What if my father ignored me? What if my father neglected me? What if my father had these unrealistic expectations and told me that I was never good enough? Is that who God is? Is God going to abandon me like my earthly father has? Whatever your story is, we come to our Heavenly Father and we wonder these things, because the reality is, when we experience broken parents, parents who aren't who God created them to be, we're told lies. Lies about ourselves, lies about who a parent is, lies that we're not good enough, lies that we'll never be good enough. And then when we come to our Heavenly Father, those lies are transplanted from our relationship with our earthly parents onto our relationship with Him. And we think, will I ever be good enough for God? Or can I really trust that God will never abandon me? My lie was that my parents' love depended on me being good enough. They never told me that, but that was a lie I believed for years. And so I hid things. I lied to make myself look better. And I carried that with me into my relationship with God, because I heard that He loved me and I thought, well, does He really love me when I mess up? And every time I would mess up, I'd be overwhelmed by the shame and the guilt, because I questioned whether He could still love me. And it took years for me to finally reject that lie. I had to come to know that my Heavenly Father loved me, period, no matter what. It didn't matter how many times I messed up, His love for me never would fail. And I was able to find healing with my parents, knowing that it didn't matter what happened, it didn't matter what I did, my parents loved me. And so I ask, are you believing lies? And are they affecting how you view your Heavenly Father? Are you taking things that you've experienced as a kid, as a child, with your mom or your dad? And are you allowing those to get in the way of your relationship with your loving Heavenly Father, who has promised to never leave you or forsake you? Who has promised that He is working all things together for your good? Are you allowing lies to keep you from believing those promises? Because you see, until we are ready to honor our parents, and we're going to talk a little bit later about what that actually looks like, until we're ready to honor our parents, it's going to be this continual black cloud that hinders us from experiencing our Heavenly Father as He wants us to. Second way that our relationship with our parents, how we feel about our parents, can affect our lives, and that's how we view other people. And I'm going to invite my wife to come up, and she's going to share a bit about how she's experienced this in her life. Do we have the other mic? I meant to have stools up here. Sorry, babe, because you have to stand. So we're going to do a little bit interview style. So can you tell us about your biological father, some of your early memories of him, what he was like?
My early memories were just kind of fear-based. I remember him being gone a lot, and if he was around, he was drunk or yelling. Fear.
So what was your view of him? What was your opinion of him, your
emotions? I hated him. Yeah, that was... I think in my mind, I just knew that this isn't how a father should act. I'm emotional because today, service, but it's coming out right now, so if I cry, I'm sorry. Yeah, I knew that that wasn't how a father should act, how he should treat his wife and his kids, and I hated him.
So then looking back, how do you see that affecting your relationships with other people?
I used it as an excuse to push people away, but men in general. So as I got older, I could see in my relationships, the people I would have close were safe. They were either younger, they wouldn't cause a threat. But I ate I ate all my emotions. I got very heavy. And I just, I just kept men away. And I had this toughness about me that lasted a long time.
So then how did you find freedom by honoring your father in the way that you could?
It actually started with my mom, because she never spoke any harsh things about him. She would speak the truth and the facts, but she would never put him down. And I remember like pointingly asking her different things and just seeing her response to him, and I could see how God had already done healing in her life. And I knew I wanted that. We did some counseling and realizing that he did have a brain injury, and I had to remind myself that maybe he did the best with what he knew how. And I just had to continually, it was not just a one and done, it was like over and over and over, just giving it over to the Lord and realizing that had things been different, he probably would have been a loving father.
So then after that kind of realization, was it kind of roses and daisies after that breakthrough? What was the journey like after that?
The journey was very hard. Because when my mom got married, I realized I took the thoughts and the feelings I had about my biological dad and I placed them on my stepdad. And I kept waiting for him to screw up. Like, it's a thought that just kept going in my head. And when he died, I realized he had never messed up, not with me. And it was like a gift that the Lord had given, what like real love was. Sorry. What was the question? Yeah.
So the journey like after. Yeah.
So it was definitely up and down, because when he passed away, I got mad at God. And I was like, you gave me a gift and then you took it away. And it was, from there, it was like this. Because I wanted to look at God like, I don't know. I just wanted to see him as the perfect father, but I was taken. So I think in my mind, it was like, when is it going to be taken? And like you had said, like, do I have to be good enough for it to stay?
Thanks, babe. There's a quote. It's been attributed to a wide range of people, ranging from Carrie Fisher to Nelson Mandela. But it's this: holding on to resentment or unforgiveness is like swallowing poison in hopes that the other person will die. This can be such a reality in our relationship with our parents and then in our relationship with other people. Because we experience that base relationship that we were all created to have with our mom and our dad. And when that is broken, when there's more pain than good, when there's more heartache than joy, we then take that with us into our other relationships. And it can be a poison that infects those other relationships. You know, study after study has shown that the single greatest influence on a person is their parents. And we read this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Other translations put it, giving the devil a foothold. You see, when we hold on to anger or resentment or hatred towards our parents, we're giving the enemy a foothold into our life, a foothold that as believers, he has no right to on his own. But when we allow the hurt and the pain and the suffering from those earliest memories, those very base relationships that we experienced as a kid, when we allow that anger to hold on. We give Satan a foothold into our lives and into all our other relationships. So then the question has to be, how do we honor our parents? Because we're talking this morning mostly about those times that our parents messed up. Now, I'm so thankful I have good memories with my parents. And I know probably many in here have fantastic memories with your parents. But no parents were perfect. We all are sinful. And I think, Lord, please keep me from messing up my kids because I know I'm not a perfect dad. So how do we honor our parents when we look back and we see those moments where like, well, my parents, they didn't do what was right. My parents didn't do what was good. They weren't the mom or the dad that they were supposed to be. How do we still honor them? Well, here's what I think, a few things that honor isn't. Honor isn't saying that everything that they did was okay. We don't want to just gloss it over and just say, you know what, it's okay that they did that, because at the end of the day, sin is sin. And maybe we look back and we say, what they did was wrong. And we recognize that. Honor also isn't ignoring the pain and the heartache. It isn't just saying, oh, I'll be fine, it was a long time ago. It's recognizing the pain that their sin caused in our life. We have to recognize it and say, I am feeling the heartache. I am feeling the sorrow. I'm feeling the hatred. It impacted me. It had a lasting effect on my heart. And sometimes honor isn't even necessarily embracing them again. Number one, because some of you, maybe your parents have passed away, and there is no way to embrace them back. Others, maybe you say, well, my parents haven't changed, and there needs to be some boundaries still in place because we know that their character hasn't changed, and if we get close to them, we're just opening up the door for more hurt. But here's what I believe honor is. Honor is forgiving. It's forgiving. It's recognizing I have been forgiven so much, so how can I not then extend forgiveness? It's recognizing Jesus bore their sin and my pain from their sin on the cross, and he dealt with it once and for all. I don't need to hold them account for their sin. I don't need to hold them to account for the pain that they caused me because Jesus already bore it on the cross. And so I can forgive them. Honor is recognizing the reality that I would not exist if I was not conceived by my parents. I would have never been born. And so my existence, my life, is a result of my parents coming together. And for that reality alone, I can give them honor and respect because I recognize I came from them. Now, every moment after that point may have been devastating. But because of that one truth that they gave me life, I can honor and I can respect them. I want to bring us back to where we began. And that is a reality that we cannot do this unless we are abiding in Christ. There's too much pain, too much heartache for us to deal with on our own. Even if we had the greatest parents, we have sinful hearts that perceive things wrongly. That was my lie, that my parents' love depended on me being good. I couldn't get over that. I couldn't move past that until I allowed Christ to heal my heart and speak truth into my life. And the same for all of us. When we think about our parents, when we even try to imagine honoring them, the only way we can do that is by abiding in Christ, by resting in him, by knowing he cares for me. He bore the pain and the sin on the cross. And because of that, I can honor my mother and my father. And I can find healing and restoration so that it will go well with me in the land that the Lord has brought me to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what you did on the cross. We thank you so much that as we come to these Ten Commandments, we know that we don't have to live up to them in our own strength, because if we're all honest, it is impossible for us to do on our own. We thank you that you bore our sin on the cross, that you bore our pain on the cross, so you could give us new life. We thank you that when we come to you, you give us a new heart. That you come to live within us. So that when we hear things like honoring our parents, and we're reminded of maybe the hurt and the pain that we experience from our mom and our dad, that in Christ we can find healing. In Christ we can find the ability to forgive and give honor, even in the situations where it isn't deserved. And so, Father, I ask right now for anyone here who is struggling, for anyone here who, when they think of their parents, anger, bitterness, resentment, hatred are the only emotions that arise. We ask, Father, that they would know the healing power of your Spirit, that they would know that you, God, are our good Father, that you are our Father who loves us, who has promised to never leave us or forsake us. And so as we've done already, we speak the name of Jesus over every pain, over every heartache, over every loss, over every feeling of abandonment. We speak the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you for your love for us. And it's in Jesus' powerful name that we pray. Amen.
So everyone, we'd like you to stand with us. And we are going to declare how mighty and how great our Savior is. We're going to lift his name on high for our town to hear, the enemy to hear and see. We want to celebrate him. He has redeemed our lives. He reigns. He heals. We've spoke all of that. Let's declare it. Let's rejoice in him. Let's celebrate him.